Hi. Hello, hello. Oh, there we go. Whoops. I had my microphone on for a really long time. Hopefully nothing too embarrassing came through. Yeah, I'm really distracted by that. All right, well, I'll just deal with it. So today, like I said, we're starting a new series for the next couple of weeks. And this series is in part at least about fundraising. And nothing has changed in my time here. That's one of my least favorite things to talk about. I don't like talking about money. I don't like asking for money, either professionally or personally. It just is what it is. So I guess I'll just do what I normally do. I will lay out just a couple of ground rules, basic assumptions, ways that we are approaching this. And then we'll get into what I really want to talk about, which is that passage from 1 Timothy. The first is that as we go through this process, if you do not feel like God is moving you to give, you do not sense any prompting, any stirring, any just innate desire, or you just looked at finances for the next 6 months and you're I think we'll be able to eat. We'll see. Please do not feel compelled to give. This is not about compulsion. This is not about forcing you. This is about God moving, and it's about generosity. And if you just feel like you can't be a part of that, no harm, no foul. To that end, nothing has changed there for this kind of fundraising thing. There are two people that will see this information. On November 10th, we will make our pledges. There will be two people that will see those. One is Tom, the chair of the stewardship committee, who I think at least at some point had some high-level top secret clearance, something or rather, military, whatever. So he's not telling. And I think if you tortured him, he can't. That was probably part of his training. And then because there is money that is transferring back and forth, Anne, our bookkeeper, and she ain't telling either. In other words, I will not see this. Jerry, our congregation president, will not see this. This is between you and God. So I just want to take the pressure off. Secondly, this is about fundraising, but there's something kind of unique that happens in the process of working through not just raising money, but also asking the question of why we're raising money, is that it tends to sharpen what we're trying to do, where we are right now, and where we want to go, and how we're going to get there. It's a growing process. And I think that's really, really healthy. I mean, in the same way that making a budget can be really, really healthy. Imagine a young couple sitting down and they're recently married and they're looking at their income and their expenses or whatever. provided they don't just start fighting. That was a joke, but they're just not landing today, so we'll see. Maybe it's because my microphone was on too long and so you heard me talking. What's really happening there is goal setting and priority setting. And those are very important, healthy things. It's easy for us to just kind of get caught in a loop of living our life day to day and not ask ourselves where we want to go, who we are, what we're doing here, how we want to get there. At the end of that reading from 1 Timothy, the Apostle Paul is writing to kind of a protege of his. There's kind of a curious line where he says, he's writing to Timothy, but essentially to give his philosophy on things to pass for Timothy to pass on to the church that he's pastoring. And it's a message to the rich. That's a whole other thing. We're not going to go into that. But he says, don't trust in the resources that God has given you. Those can vanish. And yeah, they sure can. But then he says, use those in such a way that they are storing up treasure that is laying a firm foundation for the future. I'm kind of condensing some things a little bit. And if you've been around the Christian block a little bit, that may sound vaguely familiar. Jesus, and actually I think we said this last week, Jesus said, store up treasures in heaven. And we are hardwired to think about that as like contributing some kind of thing so that your afterlife is good or something like that. And in other words, we tend to think about this in terms of post-mortem experience, life after death. And that's not really how a good first century Jewish person would have thought of this. And Paul, Timothy, and Jesus are nothing but first century, well, they're more than that, but there are at least, I guess, first century Jewish people. Investing in what you have, storing up treasure in heaven, and this idea of storing up treasure like that echoes actually through a decent amount of Jewish literature from around that time, means investing in the future of the kingdom of God, more or less. There's a little bit of like leeway there. And I think that's why Paul specifically says, so that the future will have a firm foundation. Which invites us to ask ourselves, how are we investing in our future? Now, we're like 3 weeks away from Election Day. And that is not a partisan statement. And it's a common tactic to use fear. Both sides do this. To say that every dollar you give to me and my party is an investment in the future so the other person doesn't get elected, because that would be terrible and everything's going to fall apart and we're all going to die if they get elected. But if I get elected, then your future will be secure. You are investing in your own future. And fear like that has a tendency to play on some of our most selfish impulses, where we think, I have an agenda and I have an understanding or vision for what I want the future to look like. And it could be because you just care deeply about your children or your grandchildren or your future children, and you want to be able to shape that future. And there's an element of that that is admirable, and there's an element of that that is dangerous and pretty easy to manipulate. So why are we talking about investing in the future? Because that's really what we're raising money to do, or to continue to do. We talked a little bit about this, I guess, a year ago, when through the course of lots of conversation and shaping through the church council and a couple of boards and some key leaders in our congregation, as well as just everybody, that one of the ways that we want to build toward the future is to invest in a position on staff that is specifically looking to minister to and invest in our youth, in our young families, which just by almost definition also means our school community, and kind of bring all of those together. And that was a process. We looked at some of the ways that culture is changing. We looked at ways that some of like language itself is changing. We talked a little bit about why Gen Z makes no sense to a boomer. And I, as a millennial, get sort of caught in the middle going, I don't understand any of this. And of course, Gen X gets forgotten. Thank you, because that's funny. If you know anything about, yeah, that's funny. And we talked a little bit about what it was going to take. We had some matching funds from an endowment that was specifically established for starting new things. And we had kind of a target amount of money that we wanted to raise, and you guys blew so far past it, and now she's here. It's crazy. And it's been pretty easy transition. Elizabeth, I should name her, she's right over there. She's getting to know the school extremely well. She's getting to know our youth really well. She's got ideas, she's got plans, and the future, like, I'm really excited about what God does through her. So then the question is, why are we still talking about that? And I have two answers for that. One is because we can never stop talking about it. We just can't. The instant we stop talking about what it looks like to invest in the future, the instant we stagnate. And the walls between us and the outside community that Jesus just plainly tells us to reach start to thicken. They become less porous, they become like bricks, and then over time, we become a shadow of what God really intends us to be. And the second reason, I'm talking again about looking at and investing in and building for the future, is that we have some challenges that we are facing as a church and school community. But with these challenges come some pretty cool opportunities. And all of this is rooted in this idea that as Paul is writing to his young protege Timothy, he is encouraging those with means to use some of that and invest in a foundation for the future. As I'm going to assume many of you know, but if you don't, now you will. We passed a budget this year that includes a pretty hefty deficit. And we have some endowments to help bolster that. But what we felt really hard this year, and if you kind of look back the last couple of years, you can sort of see it coming, but boy, it's here. The world has changed. Especially in many ways, every way, I think. Especially in the way that churches relate to schools if they have them. And we do, obviously. It used to be, and within living memory, a church had a school and that tuition was free and all of the operating costs of that school were paid for by the church. Does anybody here remember those days? Like, if you do, raise your hand. So we have a few. Like, as somebody who did not grow up Lutheran, that is astonishing. That feels like something out of the 1700s. Not calling y'all old, but that's just really a weird idea. And then over time, other people wanted to become part of the school. And it became less feasible. Church attendance did not match the needs that the school had. And so they started having to charge tuition. And there were many models for the church and the school to relate. You can have like a unified budget and the school provides for some, you know, through tuition and the church provides for some through giving and all of that kind of stuff. The problem is that the trend has been that the needs of schools are outpacing what churches can provide. And the unfortunate reality is that the COVID years, as some estimate, have accelerated cultural change by about 30 years. The future is here. Which means that we as a church and school community have to look at other ways to fund it. Which also means that we have to start figuring out models and ways to fund the school outside of our community. Like, we don't necessarily have all of the resources to do everything that needs to be done to fund the school. And we've got some really interesting and creative and exciting things in the pipeline. You will hear about them over time. The end of February, there's going to be a gala for fundraising, and we want to get businesses and the Albuquerque area involved. It is already starting to look like it's going to be just a really good time and hopefully a really good way to help fund God's ministry. I haven't fully committed yet, but I have suggested that I will probably wear a tie to this event. Just heads up, it's purple. So it's already tied and hanging in my closet. At least it's not a clip-on. Now, some of this is anxiety provoking because it's new. And whenever you have something new, like untrodden territory, it's very natural to be worried. Maybe a little nervous about it. But sometimes, I was just talking with somebody yesterday, sometimes being a little nervous is not a bad thing because it forces your hand to prepare. You start asking some really important questions. Like, okay, the situation that I have just laid out, like, okay, so why do we do this? Why bother? What would happen if we just shut everything down tomorrow on the school side? Now, there are many things that would happen very quickly, but we're not going to go there. One thing that I want to highlight, though, is that we would miss massive opportunity. The majority of the children in our school are only here because, or only able to come here because we offer scholarships. These are need-based scholarships. The Albuquerque area is not particularly wealthy. The public schools are kind of a mixed bag. I mean, no offense to those who are part of who are employed in the public school system, but some friends that I have who are would agree with that. And so what we have right here is a little bastion, maybe not a city on a hill, but a little school on a hill, to use a phrase that Jesus used, that says that when you come here, your teachers and your community, as best as they can, will love you in the name of Jesus. As best as we are able, we will provide a quality education. We will meet you where you are. I've been here long enough now that I've had students who I knew their family situation to an extent, and they really could not go here if others weren't footing the bill. And boy, they needed to be here, and it was a good thing. And so what we as church council, stewardship committee, all of the leadership are asking us to do, specifically this fall, is raise money to go to the scholarship fund so that we can help give these kids a chance. Not just a good education, but a good environment. Well, they will hear about Jesus. They will have teachers that will love them in a special way, in a sacrificial, Holy Spirit-infused way. These kids will come, or every kid that comes through that door, regardless of their background, and it is diverse, they have a pastor. It's either this week or last, they all blur together, but I sat with a kid who experienced some loss, and he just needed to talk about it. You wouldn't have that in a public school. Somebody to pray with, somebody to hear him out, somebody to check in on him. We have now extra staff, our director of youth family life and school ministries, Deaconess Elizabeth, who is likewise there for them. That is such a special opportunity, and it's an investment. We wouldn't do this if we thought that this would have or pay no spiritual dividends into the future. But we really believe in what we're doing, and we really believe that this investment of not just money, but of our time, our prayer, our energy, sometimes it feels like our everything, and I'm not even like a full-time teacher, and I'm sure the teachers would say it feels like more than full-time, but we wouldn't do this if we didn't think that by investing in these kids' lives and loving them in the name of Jesus, that what we will see is a ripple effect throughout the future of our Albuquerque community and beyond to the rest of the world. Our goal, our hope, is to raise $50,000. Roughly half of what we raised last year. The exciting thing, and part of this creative thinking and this new financial modeling, is we already have pledged $50,000 of matching funds that come from outside of our community. That's huge. Not just because it's a lot of money, but that's a lot of money. But also because that means other people are catching the vision. It means it's almost like a proof of concept that we'll be able to pull this off. I think it's maybe God whispering, hey, you're on the right track, and take nothing for granted. Now, all of this thinking about what we do as investing into the future of taking up, like taking and loving just about everybody that we can who comes through our door, meeting them where they are and walking alongside them with Jesus, started 2,000-ish years ago with letters like this one, 1 Timothy, that Paul wrote to his protege saying, what you do now is an investment in the future. We've, as a church, we've kind of stripped that of its power by making it just like about the afterlife or just like in heaven after we die or something like that. It's, I think, way more concrete and way more literal, because what you see happen just through raw history and sociology, is this community of people who started living as though God had raised the dead, and in the echoes and reverberations of that resurrection, started living as though the now matters because the future matters, and whatever it is we do now and here, when God raises the dead in all things and finishes what he started with this man named Jesus, we as his followers and by the power of his Spirit will not have labored in vain. And that in some really hard to explain and understand way, we will look back and say, oh, that's God did this because they did this because we, in 2024 in Albuquerque, New Mexico, did this. And I got to be a part of that. Regardless of everything else we talk about, regardless of whether or not come November 10th, you feel prompted to or led to give, or regardless of whether or not you are able to, like we crave your prayers We crave your involvement in whatever ways you can. Because that investment is truly an investment in the future of God's kingdom. So I'm excited over the next couple of weeks just to see what God does and to see where we're headed. Amen.